lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high. Be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted.
King of all the ages, you're the king of all the ages. KKXX listeners, good morning and welcome to Christ Today with your host Curtis Smith and special guest in the studio, Kent Rasmussen. Good morning, Kent.
Good morning. Not often am I called special, but I appreciate that, Curtis.
Well, I couldn't think of any other words to call you. Listeners, today our show is on what God is doing in our lives. And today I'm asking Kent to give us a little bit of background about who he is, where he comes from, and it's going to be an interesting show today. So go ahead, Kent.
Well, you've opened up a door that I hope I can be brief about what my life has brought so far. I was raised in a big family, third of five children, four boys, and then my sister Leah was born when I was about 7 years old. So the significance of Leah was that she was born with Down syndrome, and that shaped our family. It shaped me in a tremendous way. I can remember being told that Leah would learn at a different level and rate than the rest of us did, and that it would take some time for her to learn things that we learned rather quickly. Assimilated into the family, I remember one brother in particular teaching her how to walk. She didn't walk till she was 2 years old, and did so on Christmas Eve night after candlelight services at the Garden Grove Community Church. Came home and gathered us in the kitchen and more or less wanted to be the center of attention, and she proceeded to walk about 10 steps through the length of the kitchen and laughed and turned around and did it again, and from that day forward she walked. Later in our life, my dad and mom were encouraged that Leah might come to the point where she would probably realize she was different and feel intimidated by her surroundings. As we went through, cousins would come over, some that were her age or about, and they seemed to naturally exclude her from the play activities that went on. And I saw that my sister wilted a little bit in their presence. I don't know at what point my parents sensed this, but as they were encouraged to have Leah go and live elsewhere, meaning the state hospitals, so she could be among others that were like her the ability to think or function, they chose rather to take in three other individuals with Down syndrome who joined the family, making us now a family of eight. So that, or family of nine, rather, we, you know, five of us and three more. So that's how it was. And, it, you know, from there, the story, you know, wonderful example of parents that took what was given them and making it a positive rather than letting it be something that defined them and put them in a box. So I thought that was a wonderful experience.
That is a pretty interesting upbringing about how you were raised and different things that you experienced, especially with your sister and a little bit about your family there. When did you, if you don't mind me asking, when did you become a believer? And when did you really have that encounter with God where your life became turned around?
It was in Sunday school when I was young. I heard, and it really was impressed with, and it tapped into probably a natural inclination I had as a child. My father once described me as being different than the rest of the boys, and he described that to who was then my girlfriend and has now been my wife of some 44 years. The lesson that I received was it was all about the love of Jesus and how Jesus loved everyone and that we should love one another. And I remember the impact of that and thinking it over a day or two later and realizing that I sometime had a jaundiced eye and I had opinions about people that didn't fit into the way I was or the way I thought they should be. So I accepted Jesus at that time, probably more privately than I should have, but nonetheless, there was not always a call to action, but it was an action on my part.
And God, through that experience, basically through you accepting Christ as you did and understanding his love the way that you did, it made room in your life to where now you're able to love other people with his love that you experienced, correct?
At times, I have fallen, throughout my lives and been more critical of people than I need be or more judgmental. That has been something that, for me personally, I constantly fight, whether it be an appearance or statements of beliefs or actions on the part of another individual, where I look with a jaundiced eye and realizing that I'm not being open to what I'm called to do, and that's to love other individuals. And I've realized that love is an action, and it starts with my heart because that's where I start my thought processes. It's through me. And, if I put on my Jesus filter, which I should always have on, then I look out and I'll see others as being every bit worthy as I am and every bit as valuable to Christ as I am, and that I should proceed with an attitude of love for them and, find out what that common denominator is between me and them. And so, it's a daily regular effort on my part to do that.
What is it that you do, Ken?
That's a big question, Curtis. What I have done since college, I studied speech pathology and speech communications. But after college, my parents had moved up to Northern California while my wife and I were going through school in Long Beach State University. And visiting them up in Paradise, realized that we no longer wanted to live in Southern California. My dad offered my wife a job. It was a group home for developmentally disabled. My dad had started that home with my mother, at a time where they probably should have been winding down than winding up. Mm-hmm. Anyway, he had been in the aerospace industry. The short story is that we came up and joined them in that effort. I was going to finish a master's at Chico State, decided to take a semester off, and that was the end of my schooling because I got involved with the business. The efforts that were made there, we took eventually three homes, taking care of individuals, children with developmental disabilities. And so it became my life's work. It's what I ended up doing. And part of it was just kind of what I fell into. My father was killed in an accident when I was 28 years old, and being that I was there and had to learn to take care of not only 44 individuals, but I had to learn the business aspect of it, which I didn't necessarily do a great job doing that. But we proceeded to keep those homes, and not all of them until 2008. Now, my wife and I take care of three individuals, two men that I knew when I was 12 years old. I've known them for over 50-ish years. They're like brothers to me. They live with my wife and I, as does another individual, a female, that moved to our home in 1977, and that was the last time she ever saw her mother, was more or less abandoned. So all with Down syndrome.
So pretty much, instead of work, you're more of a you have a ministry in a sense that God is using you to minister to special people. I don't want to call them disabled, but special people with the special kind of love that God gives to people that a lot of people would walk away from or shun or not care about. Am I correct?
Well, Curtis, I don't know that I've ever given myself that much credit. I do what I do, and I would like to think it extends to most of the people that I meet in life, if not all, that I try to. That's what we do. And I don't think that it's... yes, I think there is a giftedness that I've been given or developed, was given and then developed. I don't give myself accolades for what it is that we do. I'm just glad that I fell in love with a girl when I was a young woman when I was in high school, and we married at 19, and she has a very similar heart that I do. And we joined my parents and have now joined one another throughout those years as doing basically the same thing. It's what we do.
Well, thank you for sharing that. One of the things behind what you're sharing, though, that I see is a real passion. And a lot of people don't have passions, or they don't know what their passion is. But passion doesn't come from anything. In my personal belief, correct me if I'm wrong, but passion doesn't come from anything really unless it's from God. So the passion that you have had to come from God, and it had to come from you in your life, some of the experiences and stuff that you went through to bring you to where you are today. Would you talk about some of the breakthroughs that the Lord has done in your, or brought you through in your life?
Well, I think one of the breakthroughs in life is really understanding that, you know, we as Christians and we as believers often will say, bless you, God bless you. And I don't want to dismiss that as being important to raise other people up in encouragement, but we are always blessed. And sometimes it's, if I could put it, because this may have happened here this past month or two in paradise anyway, an acorn falls on your head and comes down with a loud thunk on the back of the noggin. You know, we can look at that as being something negative, or we can just look at it as somehow, some way, God's purpose to get your attention, you know, or to teach you something, you know, and that could be, you know, like the thorn in Paul's side. You know, it's there. It happened. It's not necessarily negative. It's just what happened, you know, and how do you respond to it with a positive attitude? So I think that's been the biggest breakthrough, is that everything that comes before me somehow, some way, in God's wisdom, is meant to make me stronger in my faith or more purposeful in pursuing that which is set before me that I should do. You know, and it might change the direction I was headed. It might help me use talents that I have that I haven't used by eliminating another talent that I thought I had that was to be used. So I think it's sometimes used for me to change direction and to more or less zigzag through life, you know, attending to the things that God wants me to, rather than the straight line that I want to keep in pursuing that which I determine is my interest. So that's a little cerebral, but I think that's what it is that God's always trying to get your attention. Great song by Keb Mo called God Just Trying to Get My Attention.
And he has interesting ways of doing that.
Yes,
very
he does.
Very interesting ways of doing
so,
that.
You know, it's hard to do sometimes, but when I can do it with a smile on my face, and joy in my heart, then I realize that, you know, it makes me feel better. You know, I'm more at peace.
Do you find a lot of times that you try to do things more than letting the Lord through you do them, or do you recognize that you couldn't do it if God through you wasn't doing it? Like, for instance, the people that you're taking care of, if it was just you, would it be a lot more difficult than recognizing that God's really behind this whole thing?
Oh, I fight the inclination to be selfish and self-driven as much as anyone else. And I can't deny that that is a temptation that goes on day in and day out, to pursue my goals and not listen to the Holy Spirit telling me what his purpose or what his desire for me to do. And when I wake up to see things that happen before me or in front of me, and I respond, and it could be a call for help, it could be a person, as it was last week, you know, walking into a sandwich shop and seeing a woman that had just arrived at work when I got to that sandwich shop, in strife with her, with a man friend. I don't know what the relationship was, but I could see that she had tears in her eyes. She had stress on her face. And, you know, being that she was in the same establishment as I was, you know, I had the opportunity, and I walked over and asked her if I could pray with her. And we prayed. At least I prayed. She prayed because she allowed me to put my hand on her shoulder. I didn't care that it was a public place, you know. And a few minutes later, I was talking to the person that was preparing my sandwiches, and I said, you know, I mentioned the girl's name, I won't hear. I said, she needs a hug, you know, and she looked at me and she says, well, I'll do that when I'm done doing some of my work. Well, I saw this young gal that was stressed out, and I went over to her. She was in a position now, and I walked over. I says, can I give you a hug? And she looked at me through crying eyes and nodded that she could. She couldn't speak. And I hugged her, and I said, you know, you're cared for. God loves you. And I went back to, you know, got my sandwiches and paid for them. And as I did that and was leaving, she walked up and she looked at me still with stress in her eyes. She said, thank you. I could have passed on all that. You know, I could have not opened my eyes to the positional thing that took place. But through the strength of the Holy Spirit impeding my heart, it was if to say, I've chosen you to intervene for me. And when I do that, when I hear the call, when I listen to the call, probably would be the better, more accurate way to put it, is when I feel like, okay, it wasn't me. It was Christ working through me. There's nothing special about me that's not special about you or anyone else, other than, you know, me feeling a little bit like, I did what I was supposed to do. I was purposeful, only because I listened and reacted. Does that happen day in and day out? Probably. Do I always listen? Do I always see? No. You know, is that my desire? Yes. And I try to understand when my heart is pounded, you know, when the door is, you know, when I hear the knock at the door, then I answer and I do what I'm asked to do, you know, as led by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, Curtis, and I don't know quite how to define this, I don't try to over-spiritualize.
Totally.
I just try to be quiet in contemplation in understanding what it is that my God has given me as a role that I are as my responsibilities call me to do.
That's very important that we don't try to over-spiritualize. There's so many people out there today that they spiritualize everything. But really looking at it from a relatable way. And if God be in me, and it's no longer I that live, but him that lives in me, then what I do, I'm not really doing. He's doing it in me and through me.
Mm-hmm.
Then I'm going to be open to whatever he puts before me. So I can't say I missed something if it didn't happen. Maybe it wasn't supposed to have happened. And I think a lot of times we say, oh, we didn't do what God wanted us to do. But I don't think that's necessarily accurate. And I want to correct that, because I believe that if we love God, and if his love is flowing through us, and we're available and we're open like you were last week, it wasn't you personally that did that. Christ, through you, did that. Yes, you allowed yourself to be the open vessel. He could have used the gal, but you had that relationship with the Lord where God was able to say, Ken, you know what? Do my work. And him through you gave you the ability to do that. And I think a lot of times today we're sitting around waiting for God to pop something into our ear and tell us, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. But if we would just be everyday people, there are opportunities amongst us everywhere we go. Is that not correct?
Well, we don't have to look very far in the Old Testament to see that, you know, two in particular, David being called to take on that big Goliath of a man, you know, and strike him down, you know, despite, you know, the monstrosity of a person that Goliath was, and, you know, the challenge that he made, you know, in that field of battle, you know, and for David to heed the call, you know, and we take a look at Noah, you know, in the midst of all the turmoil of the sin that was about him, you know, and then, you know, the decrepancy of the state of affairs of people and their relationships, you know, to build a gigantic ark, you know, and withstand the ridicule, you know, that they stood up and said, I'm listening to God. I'm not listening to you. You know, I'm going to do what I'm told. And, you know, however it is that is set before each of us, you know, it takes courage to do that. And because, you know, while we're being ridiculed, you know, we have those feelings that we're given as human beings that, you know, to retreat and to cower. And we do. And I do more often than I want you to know about or any of the listeners today. But, you know, so you try to build those positives, those times that you do respond. And you try to say, hey, that was absolutely, it makes us feel good. You know, I don't know that God wants us to feel good, but he wants us to have better relationships with those that come into our lives and wherever they might be and whenever that might happen. You know, the unexpected occurrences. So, you know, love is meaningful when it's relational, not with things, but with others. And when we feel loved, we're encouraged. And it can be, you know, and probably more so with strangers and those that just happen to be there. Or placed there by God, you know, in his positioning of us in our daily lives. And we respond to it. It can be a smile to a stranger walking down the street, somebody that maybe has a frown, you know, and you just freely give them a smile and a hello and, you know, a genuine comment in respect to something about that person, a dress they're wearing, something you see them do, you know, responding positively and saying, you're important. I recognized you, you know. And it's not that you did it so much as that they're being recognized as having worth. And we can do that for one another. You know, what the person's belief is matter not. You know, it could be the beginning of a change in that person, you know, and their feelings about themselves. And God just puts you there to be the instrument. Be the instrument.
That's true. You know, a lot of times we don't know who God's put before us or who God has put us before. And sometimes we can miss a great opportunity by not being ready, not being prepared for it. And I think we need to pray that God would prepare us for opportunities when they come our way instead of asking for opportunities all the time. Because I don't know how many opportunities maybe you've missed or I've missed that we didn't see clear at the time, but we look back later and go, you know what? God had that set up for a reason. Now, we could go and say, I blew it, I screwed up. No. Just ask the Lord to prepare you for the next one because they're going to come. They're going to come again. And relationships are important because until we understand how much God loves us and how much he wants to pour his love into us, we can talk about love all day long. We're not going to see it coming from us because until we understand it, how can we give it out? But when we have it in us, we want to give it out and we want to express it and we want to share it. And that's what you're full of. I can see that in you. I can see you full of the love of God. I can see you full of his passion. I can see you full of the love of God because I see you doing something that maybe a lot of believers, maybe a lot of Christians wouldn't do. And you work with what he's put before you, and you see them the way God sees them. And I'm glad that God uses you in that. I'm glad God has given you that because that's one of your gifts, is the gift of compassion, the gift of ministry. You have a ministry, like I was telling you earlier before we came on the program. I can see it as a ministry. And you and I were talking about opportunities. One of the other things we were talking about is random acts of kindness versus intentional acts of kindness. And, you know, I hear people all the time saying, well, show random acts of kindness. But, you know, Ken, you've got a totally different belief on that. I want you to go into that.
Well, it's simply put, it's be purposeful. You know, write your agenda or reacquaint yourself with your agenda, which could be God's agenda. You know, what are your gifts? You know, where do you have, in some cases, lack of fear? You know, if you're wonderfully inclined if you have the ability to not mind rejection. And there's so many evangelists or there's so many people that will knock on doors, you know, that will you know, seek to let people, you know, share the truth of Christ. You know, but there goes a fair amount of responsibility in that. You know, first you need to know people and how they receive information better. You know, arguing with somebody and challenging them and what their beliefs is, rather than first finding out what their beliefs are and understanding, you know, maybe a little bit about them and where they're coming from, you know, and sometimes that has to be quickly. Sometimes you have time to find that out. But, you know, if you have the insight and patience, as God has patience with all of us, you know, is to, you know, find out, okay, you know, what have they said that I can use to maybe ask them questions to show them the frailty of what they're thinking or what they're, you know, how they're positioned. And not force the idea that they need to change, but maybe suggest in words that are kind mm-hmm. and purposeful that there's a benefit to change. And this can be especially in the way of their spiritual life, accepting the truth, God's word. And how we do that is, you know, it's important. You know, it's important that they don't see you give them a bunch of spiritual stuff and then turn around and maybe you're meeting them at a restaurant and turn around and, you know, and be rude to the waitress because she was slow in filling up your coffee cup with, you know, and it's kind of like there's a contrariness there, you know. So we speak as much with people that see us on a regular daily basis and maybe even just in a short time, you know, they catch what we do probably more impressively than they do with what we say. And, you know, do we understand that? And, you know, and do we understand that what we try to do, Curtis, what we should try to do is be as much like Jesus as we should do? What did Jesus do? You know, that example, I think, speaks louder than what would Jesus do? You know, and you know, it's like, do what Jesus did as best you can. And that's not trying to say that we're Christ-like, but, you know, but that's not a bad pursuit, is it? You know, to become part of, you know, allow that Holy Spirit in us to work with our relations. And I think relationships are the most important thing when it's all said and done. It's not going to be how many cars you got in the garage or boats you floated on a lake, you know, or experiences of travel. It's going to be, what was the keenness and quality and love that was reflected in the relationships that you accumulated over your lifetime that raised people up in spirit?
It goes back to something I heard a while back, and it basically says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we can tell them everything, but when they need something, or when they're in need, or when they're hurting, are we there for them? Christ would be. Mm-hmm. Why can't reach out to them? Why not? Do we think we're better than them? Is it, bless me, Lord, but I can't be a blessing to those that are in need? Christ said, what you've done for them, what you've done unto them, you've done unto me. Well, how did we do it? When you saw them in need, you gave to them, you know? And we talk about, well, how can God use me? You have to be open. You have to be willing. You have to be relational. I mean, we all want people to be relational, to relate with us, but how many people are we willing to step out of our box or our boat and meet them where they're at? No, we want them to be where we're at. And God doesn't want people flocking to a church necessarily as much as he wants us, the church, going to where they're at, meeting their needs. Mm-hmm. And we can talk about the love of God all day long, but love isn't love until you give it away.
Yeah, we as individuals have to understand one thing, is that every person that I meet, it's a new relationship. And it is a one-of-a-kind relationship that I have between them and they with me. And, you know, we can generalize and say, well, I treat everybody the same. And that's not true. I know, although it was well-meaning when my father was killed, you know, and people could see, you know, knew. Well, anyway, they would say, I know how you feel. And my mind screamed, no, you don't. You don't know how I feel. And it wasn't that I dismissed the intention of what they said, which was, I can understand you're in pain and that you're grieving. What I screamed out is that you don't know all the time that I spent with my dad. You don't know the hardships that we faced together purposefully. You don't know the love that it was exhibited in the things that he did for him, for me, and I, when I, as I grew older and became an adult, did for him. I said, in that bonding of the similarity of effort and you know, sweat and toil that went through, you know, what we did together. And that's how it is with everyone. I can't understand how you have feel in the relationships that you've had and bonded. So, you know, I'm very guarded about that. But I understand also that we have a unique relationship with each and every individual, as Christ and God have with each of us, that we were each made unique. There's no two of us, although we may be similar in looks, in experience, we all are unique. And there's more difference than there is similarity. You know, I mentioned fiber. You know, we build things through our life. I'm fortunate that I had parents that were volunteers that did things despite their big family. You know, my dad, one time I said, Dad, do we always have to help? You know, when I was sitting in the car waiting him to finish up at the helping at the Little League field, and he said, no, we don't always have to help. He goes, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to be one of those persons that sits at the board meetings and just says this needs to be done and that needs to be done, and then they don't show up on the day of work. I'm going to keep my criticisms or my, you know, my desires for change to myself unless I'm willing to go help change them. And, you know, and my mom, despite, you know, having, you know, five kids and you know, and three, eight kids, I guess, in essence, you know, and cooking for 10, you know, when it was her turn to be at the Little League Snack Shack, you know, when I was playing the game, she was there, you know, and she pulled her shift and she got it done. You know, and I saw those things, the extra efforts. Those imprinted me a great deal. You know, I I know that my dad, you know, took my brothers and I, because my dad was a country kid living in you know, the suburbs of California, you know, of Orange County. But there came a time where he discovered the range of light, the High Sierras. And so we would, at least once a year from the time I think I was about 11, we used to hike up the San Jacinto Mountains. First thing he did was took us on a moonlight, not first thing, but one of the primary things. We hiked to the top of San Jacinto Mountain, you know, by moonlight, you know, in the middle of the night, one of my brothers and I, you know, crunching the ground that was frozen, you know, with her. But we went on a three-week hike, and, you know, they culminated in a three-week hike in the High Sierras from Whitney Portal to Yosemite Valley, the John Muir Trail. And, you know, we had a lot of adversity, because 10 of the first, the 20 days we spent, or 21 days we spent, it rained at least part of every day. In three, maybe four of those days, it rained most all day, you know. So we built our tube tents and settled down without a hot meal, you know, with eating, you know, beef jerky or pilot biscuits, or, you know, throwing together some malt mix with some water and, you know, having that for dinner. But in that time, we built some fiber. And it wasn't just fiber and muscle. It was the fiber of the willingness to withstand the adversity and make it a positive, because we kept going forward. You know, I thank my parents for that a great deal. There's a great lesson in that.
Being that you just mentioned building of the fiber, maybe you could talk and direct talk to the listeners about that today in a spiritual setting, as to how we can do that spiritually and being ready and being prepared for what comes our way, versus something that you have spoken to me about, a song that you and I had talked about called People Get Ready. Can you go into that a little bit, just in a spiritual, you know what I'm saying?
Well, not exactly, you know, because sometimes I talk so much that I forget what I said, but I know how I feel. People Get Ready, a great song written by Curtis Mayfield. You know, people get ready, there's a train coming. You know, don't need no baggage, you just get on board. You know, all you need, you know, for the hopeless sinner, you know, is a ticket that God gives you, and it's by His accord. You know, I twisted the words there, but, you know, He's given it to us. Mm-hmm. You know, He's given us each the opportunity, you know, to put aside what we want and desire to do what He wants in our lives. You know,
it's very important.
And it is, and it you know, but we've got our proclivities, you know, to serve our own purpose, you know, to seek out those things of the world that seem to draw us, and we each have different things. It can be seemingly good things, like, you know, some people work too much. Say, how can you do that? You know, you get caught up in it, and maybe in working too much, you disregard other things that are before you. You know, like spending time with quality time with your family. You
which
know,
is very important.
Which is extremely important, because, you know, kids, you only have that time when your children are young, you know, and they grow up and they are their own persons. And you find out too quickly in life, you don't own your kids. You know, you'll always be a loving parent and they'll always be your kids, but you don't own them, you know. And you know, and it's like, did you give them an opportunity? Did you set the table in such a way that they saw the abundance of Christ's love, you know, and did it, you know, did you mete out your discipline and your love within that family, you know, through the eyes of Christ, such that they would look at, you know, and want to do the same? And
which is very, very important.
Which is important, but at the same time, you understand that at some point, you know, as I did, you know, I was raised in the 60s, late, you know, in the 70s, you know, I spent my time doing things I shouldn't do. You know, I smoked my share of marijuana. You know, I let it capture me. I drew me to places or you know, to thoughts or to, you know, things I shouldn't have done it, you know, and I did for years. And you know, thank goodness that, you know, I sized it up, you know, and had the courage to stop that, you know. And does it make me, you know, any better than anybody else? We all have those things that we're drawn to. But courage is probably the greatest thing that we can do. Because if we recognize what are our idols, you know, what do we revere in this world that is really of the world that we should put aside, that we spend too much time with, we put too much importance in, you
which
know,
doesn't really need to be done.
We
put more focus on the eternal things than the temporary things.
Right.
We think what's important to us, but we have to ask ourselves, is it really important to God and our relationship with Him? And if it's not, then maybe we need to get rid of it, wouldn't you say?
We need to recognize it. And sometimes that is exactly, what we don't do, because we want to keep that little thing. We want to keep that little thing and say, God's going to let me keep this little thing that I do. Well, maybe it's not so little. Maybe it's one of those things that's really keeping you from, and it can be a number of things that keep you from really going deeper with what Christ wants you to do. And, stay encouraged, because, I know they're trite little sayings, but God isn't finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet.
None of us.
There's always something that you can do a little bit better. And, there's something and a better way that you can serve. And it may be different than you've ever had on your monitor and whatever you think of experience so far. Maybe you just haven't recognized that, hey, I'm leading you here. Go with me.
I want to specifically address the listeners at the moment and let them know, thank you for listening to the show. I hope it's a blessing and an encouragement to you. It's only been about 3 weeks. I hope you guys have been following. I'd like to know what you guys think. And if you guys want to call the station, 894-7325, let them know what you think about this program. If you want to be a guest on the show, you have something of interest that you'd like to talk about. But really, I'm looking for people out there that might want to sponsor, might want to advertise it for the station, but for this program. The number, once again, is 894-7325. And my goal every week is to encourage, inform, and lift up God. And we've been encouraging you. We've been lifting up God. But I want to take a moment, and I want to inform you guys. And I had Ken come in the studio because he and I met through a program. Well, actually, he wasn't a part of it anymore. But I'm in a program called Toastmasters. And Ken is a part of that program, too. Was a part of that program. And I heard him give a speech that really, really showed me that there was something specifically different about him. And, we don't always give the greatest speech, but I could pick up some things. And he offered a while back to come on the show, and, we lost contact for a little bit. But I want to encourage you, if you're out there and you have interest in something, maybe you want to work on being a better speaker, being a better communicator, being someone that can give a good presentation, or maybe even a good leader, I would say check out Toastmasters. And I would like Ken to kind of take a moment and share his experience with you that he had as a Toastmaster and what it's done for him and where he's at today.
Well, I realized one thing about speaking in front of people is that, I've heard those little things that I think are a bit trite. That first off, when you're learning to speak in front of people, you should always be yourself. That doesn't mean that you can't learn elements of talk and speaking that would make you more clear, more confined, getting it said in fewer words. That's a constant struggle I have. But in order to do that, sometimes you need feedback. Often you need feedback because we perceive ourselves often, let me put it this way, there's a little plaque up in the house that I grew up in. I think somewhere it's in the archives under my house that was left by my mother. It says, oh, what the power that God could give us to see ourselves as others see us. I think it was Burns that wrote that. It's a Gaelic thing, and I didn't try to do it in the Gaelic that I saw it written on the wall. But in this, they show a picture of a woman standing before a frumpy kind of looking woman standing before a mirror, and reflected back in the mirror is this svelte individual. And that's how we are sometimes. We don't see ourselves as the way others see us. And talking in front of people and learning to communicate, it could be with your neighbors, it could be in front of a small group, or it could be in front of a large group. And I believe all of us have something to say. We have a story to tell, and we have important things to share about our experiences in life and where we've come from and how we've been shaped and how we can relate that to people. Now, I'm particularly interested in doing that in regard to my relationship with Christ. Toastmasters, gives you an opportunity to learn that about yourself. I can say this, and I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, but I was with people in Toastmasters for many, many, many years, and they were okay speakers, but they weren't great speakers. I you know, although one of my, I think, abilities, because it was commented on so much, was I was called the velvet pillow, or no, the velvet hammer, excuse me, because I was able to be honest and tell people what it was that they needed to improve, and at the same time build them up in what it is that they did do good. So you try to build those blocks of encouragement. It wasn't just there that I learned to do that. I coached baseball for 20 years, 11 of those at the high school level, so dealing with a lot of testosterone and charged teenagers. And yeah, I learned that sometimes you put your arm around a kid and you talk slowly and kindly and gently as you walk him down the third baseline about, you know, some of the things he was doing or wasn't doing, or attitude or whatever it is that was part of being part of that team and, you know, learning as an individual. Also realize that, you know, if you did that same method with another individual, they didn't hear you because they didn't think you were serious. And you had to get right eye to eye, and you had to get right in their face, and you had to raise your voice, and you had to pretty much attack, you know, them to the, you know, and challenge them. And whereas that may have wilted another individual, that got the attention of that individual, and it motivated them to listen to what you were saying and change, you know. And, you know, so we have to be individualistic in that. And, you know, Toastmasters, when you learn that you can, all of us as listeners, when we're listening to somebody speak, right now, I believe that those people are listening to this program, they want me to be good. They want me to do well. Mm-hmm. They want to be entertained and informed and maybe educated. Mm-hmm. Or they want to hear my story. I don't know. They want me to do so in a way that motivates them or challenges them or teaches them. Mm-hmm. Well, I find confidence knowing that that's how people feel. And I know that because when I'm listening to somebody in a similar situation, that's exactly what I want for them. And I'm going to excuse some of their disfluencies or some of their awkward moments when they don't articulate their thoughts as well as they could have, or they say something that maybe is grammatically wrong. And I forgive them immediately. Because I know that they're doing the best they can. So I have that attitude when I talk in front of people. It's a little different with behind a microphone, you know, but with a live crowd, you know, you have the opportunity to give eye contact. You tend to be a little more exuberant with your gestures. Mm-hmm. Those are the kind of things that Toastmasters will help you do. I don't believe for a second that the person that never says anything knows anything less than I do.
I agree with that.
And they may know a heck of a lot more, and probably most cases do, but they have the fear of talking in front of groups, however big or small, and they keep the information to themselves because somewhere, somebody may have laughed at them, you know, jeered at them, whatever, and they've retreated into a position of fear. And we're always better if we release our fear and we understand, you know who loves us? God loves us. And because he loves us, boy, I'll tell you what, we have the freedom to do a lot more than what we think we can do.
I have people tell me, well, I'm afraid to talk, or I'm shy, or I'm just not good in front of people. And you know what? Toastmasters helps with that. Just like things in our own personal life, we say, you know, I just can't do what God wants me to do. That's why he's with you. That's why he gives you the ability and the strength to do it. He said, when you're weak, his strength is made manifest. So many of us think we have to do our walk with the Lord by ourselves, but we're not walking for the Lord or with the Lord by ourselves. We're walking with him. Mm-hmm. It's an intertwined relationship, God and me, not me to God, not God to me, but God and me, God walking by my side. And if we know that we're here to help one another, you know, there's an old song goes, lean on me. Well, I know from having Ken in the station today, hey, if I need someone to lean on, he's there. But you know what's even more greater than all that is when we need God, he's there. And I don't know when we don't need God. Even more so now, things are getting weaker, times are getting tougher, things are getting crazy, but we know that we have one another. And relationships is important. Knowing what our giftings are is important. And Ken, kind of wrapping it up a little bit, but you would talk to me about giftings, and God, I'm sure, along with some of your own self-testing and different things like that, you found out what your giftings are. And how might a person be able to find out what their giftings were? How were you able to find out what your giftings were?
Well, I think one of the most things is meditate in God, you know, and maybe at the same time reflect upon your life and retrieve those times when you've had the most, a sense of being most comfortable and the most serene and peaceful in a relationship. And hearken to that, you know, what was said, how was it presented, you know, what did you do? And, you know, you'll probably ferret out the gift that you have by recognizing how much you naturally implement it in your daily walk, you know, and your comfortability or whatever it is that, you know, the effect that it has on the people around you. And, you know, it could be encouragement. It could be the delightfulness of hospitality that you have. You know, you have to decide that yourself. And, you know, where is it that you've had that kind of response from people that you feel is genuinely given to you by them? And just think about what is it that you did? And then I think in that process, with the insight that and pounding on the door that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, you know, just meditate in it. And you know, and say it's God's work in me. It's not that's what He wants me to do. That's what He wants me to take advantage of. Mm-hmm. But I think most of all is it lifted from us if we really, really listen to it, is the ability to be less fearful of other people around us. I know in this day and age with the things that go on, with the news that were brought, you know, to us, is that we tend to live a little more in fear than I think we should. We should be confident in Christ and in that he gives us those opportunities. And I think, you know, seek it out. Seek and you'll find.
Exactly. Well, you know, one thing I believe, when you have fear, it's hard to have relationship. Fear and lack of trust cause an inability to be able to relate with people. And I hear people all the time saying, well, I fear God. Well, instead of fearing God, why don't you just worship Him? Focus on Him. Tune into Him like you're tuning into the station right now, listening to the program. Fall in love with God. Mm-hmm. If you screwed up, if you did something stupid, if you feel like He doesn't love you and you feel like He's mad at you, I want you to know today, He's not mad at you. He loves you. He's mad about you. He's so madly in love with you. It amazes me how mad about me He is. And it's not that He's mad at me, He's mad about me, because He knows my potential. He knows who I am. He created me. And He also knows there's an enemy out there. There's this devil out there that tries to put things in our head, put things in our heart, make us think that we're not important. But we're important. We have things to offer people. And, you know, one of the things Ken mentioned was taking care of people with needs. You know, and I used to sit and say, I don't have needs. Well, throughout my life, including just this week, I found out that I do have a disability. You know, and I can either let that disability get me down or I can overcome that disability. When I'm told by a therapist something that I never would have thought in my life, and I look at other people that have been diagnosed and they've been seen as that, and then I'm told maybe I have some of that in my life, it scared me. But you know what? I know there are people out there that love me because of who I am, not because of what I have. And I know that because of who I am and because of my relationship with God, God can use me and God desires to use me. And, you know, we are all gifted. We've all been given something that we can do more for others than for ourselves. You know, I don't know how much more focused of ourselves we need to become. All this around us today is temporal, but we've got a better thing. We've got a greater thing promised for us, don't we, Ken?
We do.
And that is an eternal heaven with an eternal God. And I don't care if He comes today. I don't care if He comes from a year from now. I don't care if He comes another 10 years from now. I want to be all He wants me to be and all He can do in my life from here until eternity. And I want to thank any of the Paradise, Chico, any of the listeners around that are a part of Toastmasters. I want to thank you guys that have been a part of my life and have been an inspiration in my life. But one thing that I wanted Ken to do, and I'm going to ask him to do before we get off the air, is I know there's a scripture. We talked about it, and I know that the Lord gave you a scripture, I believe. Share a scripture with the audience before we close for today. Gosh, maybe a couple scriptures.
Well, there's several. I think one of the most is in Matthew. I the number is escaping me. I'm on the spot. But nonetheless, it's the most important thing to me is that, you know, when Christ was asked by, I believe he is with the Sanhedrin, you know, they were trying to trip him up. And then I said, Master, Teacher, you know, what is the most important commandments? And his response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And a second commandment is love one another as you love yourself. And it hit me real hard. Although I had heard that many, many times, I had always thought, isn't there was a sense of arrogancy. Love one another as you love yourself. And I realized that, you know, loving the Lord your God with all your strength, heart, soul, and strength is that, you know, God forgives me. Christ forgives me. The perfect individual that graced the face of this earth never sinned, never had a thought of sin. He can forgive me. Who am I to deny his love and deny this command that I should love myself? Because he forgives me. In forgiving me, that gives me complete freedom. In fact, it gives me complete authority and purpose to love one another, to love other people, to learn to not be as judgmental as I can be when I see them not, you know, dressed what I think crazily or wearing their hair in a way that I wouldn't or whatever, and whatever they do to their bodies. You know, I should love them. I should see right through them. One of the beautiful things that I've learned from many of the individuals I've known with Down syndrome in my life is it doesn't matter. The most ugly kind of person you can imagine in your life comes before them, and they don't see that. They see the person. Exactly. They look right through that, and it's wonderful. They don't judge them as to how they look. Exactly. They do respond to how they're treated. And if that person is as kind and as gentle and as loving as we should be, they take them aside. And they said, that person's okay. They're beautiful. That's what we need to do, is look at each other and see that everyone else is beautiful, just as we are.
I wish we could say that about ourselves, but we'll believe what God says. We are beautiful. But anyways, you know, love is God. God is love. There's a scripture in the Bible in the New Testament that talks about love is kind, love is patient, love is kind and love is patient because God is kind and God is patient. God holds no record of wrong against us. God forgives us. And you know, if God be in me, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and he's the love that's flowing through me, I shouldn't say I can't love someone, because it's going to be natural. That's why my focus is on loving God and letting his love flow through me. And the more of his love that flows through me, the easier it is for me to love people that may be different or may have issues or may have problems or may not be way in my human way of thinking or the way I look at things ought to be. I can still love those people and I can still accept those people. And my reason for being on here once again is to encourage you, to inform you, and to lift up God. And I want to inform you that next week's program, we're going to have a lady that does music. We'll be in our program. She'll be on, and she does music. And you'll get to hear some music. You'll get to hear some talk from someone that's in worship. And I'm looking forward to seeing you guys on the air. Or not seeing you. I can't see you on the air. That's funny. Having you guys listen on the air. And like I said, if you need to call in and want to give a report of what you think about the show, if you want to find out how you might be able to be a help to the show, feel free to do that. But know that it's not because of Ken or I, it's because of Christ that we're here. And once again, this is Christ Today, and I hope you guys have a great day. God bless. We're going to end with prayer. So, Ken, why don't I start with prayer and you finish, and we'll pray together. Lord, we lift up our audience out there, the people that are listening, the people that are hearing, the people that are tuning in maybe for the first time. Lord, whether they need someone to care for them, whether they need someone to love them, or whether they need you to love through them so that they can love others, they can encourage others. God, maybe they're having a rough day. Maybe they're at a point right now where they just need you to wrap your arms of love around them. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that you would give them peace, and I pray that you would touch them.
Heavenly Father, help each of us in our daily walk recognize that that which you put before us, Lord, is intended to help us become stronger in you. And that, Lord, that what we say, how we think, what we do, our actions, Lord, just show people the light of the truth of your word, Lord, that they would sense something different about us, not for anything that is given to us, but to what your name is and to glorify your name. Help them learn that it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about recognizing you or the truth and that you love each and every one of us. And that gives us confidence, Lord. Hope and confidence in the future. Because know ultimately we will be with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord.
Well, listeners, take care. Have a great week. Be blessed and know that we will see you. Let's talk to you next week.
One thing. Hey, my name's Kent Rasmussen. If you guys look me up, my phone number's in the book. I'd love to talk with you if you give me a ring.
Yeah.
Just call it a decent hour. That's all I ask.
Just to let you guys know, he does a show on radio on FM. What station is it?
KZFR.
KZFR, and it's music. So if you guys want to turn in and listen, feel free to do so.
Second Monday evening, 7:30 to 10.
Yes.
Second and fifth Mondays.
Yes. Have a great day and God bless.
All right. Bye.
Just get